I believe it's in Matthew, first chapter, I think 21st verse. Says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So I'm thankful, of course, that that's in there, in God's inspired word, and it's certainly the truth, and there's no other additional requirements to that. Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's who did it. I'm thankful that I don't have to lay anything upon y'all to do to save yourselves. I don't want to overemphasize that and then underemphasize that we should lead a good life, preaching to myself. But he saved us, and we have that. He's our surety. We can go through life then knowing that. I want to go to the second chapter of the book of Philippians. I'm going to go ahead and read. I guess it's about four verses. So here, get down to the one I really want, but and then on the subject that I have on my mind. In the fifth verse of that second chapter, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see the location of our salvation, the legal work. Physically, we were not there, but we were represented there. He did what we deserved. He took upon himself the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to. I'm glad that I don't have to use the wrath of God to scare you into doing anything. I'd rather positively speak about Jesus Christ and what he did for us to encourage us to do what we should, because we will be in heaven. We'll go there because of what Jesus Christ did. But he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Of course, the verses I just read is where he humbled himself. He emptied himself here. So he came in the form of a servant. And then we're taught, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there's a lesson there. But he's obedient even unto death and even the death of the cross. In the Gospel of Luke, in the second chapter, Luke chapter 2, it seemed like I was in this area not long ago. Maybe it's been longer than I thought. In about the 25th verse, it speaks of a man whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. This was in Jerusalem. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, Simeon should not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he was told, he was promised by the Holy Ghost that he would see the Lord Jesus Christ before he, Simeon, died. That's a wonderful thing. doesn't tell us that the Holy Ghost told him that it's on me this day in this location and this. No, you're going to see him, the Lord's Christ, before you see death. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, so they're still following the law, and they brought their child in there, can't imagine, sometimes I try to think upon Jesus as a child. And then to think that he is perfect, he is impeccable, he was then, he always is, because he's unchangeable. And so even then, he was perfect, impeccable, righteous. But he humbled himself as a man. And as we head now in speaking today toward the cross, he was and always will be God, but he became as man. He was 100% man as well. So when we try to think about the suffering, physical suffering that he took upon himself by the Romans and the others, it wasn't like, well, that's God, so he could make himself, not feel it. No, he was man. He was man as well. It had to be. God required that. Man was the one that broke the law in the garden. Adam did. And so that was God's requirement. So they bring Jesus, the child Jesus, into the temple, and then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So he knew that was Jesus. That's the Christ. Simeon saw him there. And in fact, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God, glorified God. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They still didn't understand completely. I know that they were told, what I just quoted from Matthew 1:21, told him even, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But they said, well, the disciples didn't know. We'll get here in a moment where they didn't even understand about the risen Savior after he had been risen, even though he had told them, they had walked with him. But I'm not going to be critical. I'm dense myself. I wouldn't have gotten it either, but then here, what I want here says, 34th verse, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Then the 35th verse says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He prophesies here that piercing of the sword after the death of Jesus Christ. And as was mentioned yesterday, I believe it was Brother Ricky Harcrow, and it says in several places that they killed Jesus. It's as if they did. They thought they had killed him. They saw weakness in Jesus Christ. But we see victory. We see triumph. It was one of the songs, I believe, Up From the Grave we were that Brother Roger led. There, the word triumph was in there and the word victor. Victor, that's Jesus there, and we know that. And yet they thought we killed him, that thou hast crucified and slain. Let me tell you this, Jesus Christ laid down his life. He knew the moment that he would lay down his life and shout, it is finished. And it was finished. Do we believe Jesus Christ at his word? Yes, it is finished. Not it is finished, except what all these people have to do now to get on into heaven. No, no. I'm thankful for that. Now let me go on. So he prophesies, but I like here because I thought much. It says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. I cannot imagine the mother of Jesus there, and what she experienced being the mother of this son. You mothers know how you feel toward your sons and daughters, and the love that's there, and how that you would sacrifice yourself for them. But here, this son, her boy, her child Jesus, was going to sacrifice himself for those that hated him. That reviled him, and that were enemies, active enemies toward him, that sought to kill him before they even pretended to have a trial. They sought to kill him. This was what's going to happen to her boy, her son, so much greater than that. It's the only begotten Son of God is who this is there. But still, you think about these feelings. I'm thankful, too, that we have a witness in God's Word that the cousin of Jesus leapt for joy in his mother's womb, that at that point the Holy Ghost had already born him again. Did he make any decisions in that? He was passive in that. When he was in the presence of his Savior and his Redeemer, he felt that and leapt for joy there. So already the physical, legal work of Jesus Christ not having yet been done. He's in his mother's womb, but it's as if in the mind of God Almighty, it had been done, and the Holy Ghost is regenerating those that are here that God chose before the foundation of the world, in the solid salvation of the eternal covenant of redemption in the Trinity. There's great power in that. None of us can remove ourselves from the love of God. Now, in John, Gospel of John, the second chapter, John chapter 2, I believe. Yes. If I can get out of third chapter, okay. Chapter 2, the Gospel of John. Jesus, it's 13th verse says, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And this is when he got onto the money changers, the ones that would change the money out, that they would bring money and could only use the coinage with Caesar. Jesus says, make not my father's house and house of merchandise, which they had done. That's one of the things that upset the priesthood there so greatly, is that Jesus was messing up their business here. And then it says in the 17th verse, and the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Asking, what are you doing here? What signs are this? Jesus answered, said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. This temple, though you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus Christ prophesied his own resurrection. He would raise it up. He would take it up again. And here it says he spake of the temple of his body. Now, then they had to bring in false witnesses at this trial and say he said that he would destroy the temple. They knew it was not that temple there that took 46 years to build that he would destroy. It was his body. You destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. So he prophesies this. And then it says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So that right there, even before they understood completely, they remembered this. They were put in remembrance of what Jesus had said. Because they feared the Jews, that they would come and take them. Peter feared them enough that he denied Christ, and he feared for his life. Simon Peter wasn't so bold then, but again, it's understandable. It's understandable. But yet Jesus Christ, he loved him the same then, before, during, and after that he denied him. He loved Peter. I know that I'm thankful for that. That before, during, and after I commit some sin against God, he still loves me the same. That never changes. If you leave here today knowing one thing, know that his love for you does not change no matter what we do. Now, then are we to commit sin? No, as Paul said, God forbid. Because in this life we certainly have blessings from God for doing what we should, in His commandments and so forth. But knowing the whole time, when I fall, and I will, David said, my feet have near slipped. I'm not quoting that right. But he slipped. He slipped. He lost his footing. Is there anyone that has never lost their footing in your life? I believe we all have. Some of you are stronger than I am. And I look to you for strength because I see the strength of Jesus Christ in you. But they needed that they remembered the scripture that he had said here in the 19th chapter of John. 19th chapter of John. This is in this particular gospel, this is where it covers the crucifixion of Christ. And the physical suffering, this entire chapter, but down in the 16th verse, it says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. I'm not going to go through all of this physical suffering, and there are many writings that go into great detail. Medical doctors have written on certainly what happens in a crucifixion, nailed to a cross, hanging there, that they are, what happens there, how they die, how long it is, how long it takes. But before, as he's going to Golgotha, and this in the 17th verse, it mentions that name, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And all that is a place of a skull, and that could mean several things. But I have seen photographs where that the rocky edge of that area, it looks like a skull. Place of the skull, Golgotha, is as it says, Hebrew for place of the skull. You'll also hear preachers and others mention the name Calvary. some often want to say cavalry. Calvary, that's the Latin for place of a skull. That's where it took place, there. Where Jesus Christ had to carry his cross. Now, he did not carry what we see as a cross. He took that cross beam, which weighed hundreds of pounds, or at least 100 pounds. He carried that, and when he did that, they had already scourged him. The Romans had taken a cat of nine tails. It had leather straps and lead balls and glass and metal, and that's what they beat my Savior with, the Son of Man, the Son of God. So then they placed this cross on his back, on his shoulders, and he has to carry that. Now, Son of Man, being the Son of Man, he fell, he slipped, and the Romans had to get someone to help him carry that up there, Simon, and so to help him carry it up to Golgotha, to Calvary, so he does, and so then they throw him onto his back, so then they can nail him to this, and then on that that vertical part of it that lifted him off, and Scripture says that everyone is cursed that hangeth on a tree. As Jesus Christ said, this must needs happen. He must needs die, and they had already determined prior to anything that he must die. And at some point the Jew says, his blood be on our heads and our children's heads. They had no idea what they were saying. They better hope that the blood of Christ covered them. And then we see and read of Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost, after the fact, after they filled with the Holy Ghost. It says, and then I continue here, Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And then they continue to mock him. Jesus Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They put this sign up there. They're mocking him. They mocked him after they had scourged him, and they throw this robe sarcastically, saying, "This is your robe, being a king." And then when they tear that thing off from those open wounds, and I'm not going to describe what that scourging did. I think a lot of you know, and you can read that. But it's not just a little whip there, So they put this robe on him, this blanket, and then they tear it off from those open wounds. And at that point, this is not even yet the wrath of God upon him during the 6 hours on the cross. This is the depravity of man. Showing the cruelty, and then they plait this crown of thorns that they make. Here's your crown, King of the Jews, and drive that into his brow. Jesus Christ, the one, and this is why his visage was marred more than any man. They give him a staff, his scepter, if you will, being a king, and mock him, this stick, and then they swat him with that. They humiliated him, and yet he had already emptied himself out for us. He humbled himself, and here they are doing this to him. And then, after that, he has to haul this cross, this beam, up to Golgotha to be crucified. His disciples were fearful, and yet still he speaks. He tells in the 26th verse, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, disciple, singular, whom he loved, it's John. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And skipping down to the 30th verse, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar that they gave him, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And you really have to read all four gospel accounts of this to get the full description of that crucifixion. The words that each of the gospel writers used in that. He said, "It is finished." And then we come down to the... Thirty-second verse, it says, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." That scripture being fulfilled as well, that not one bone would be broken. But then the next verse says, "But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side," just as Simeon had foretold, "pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled: a bone of him shall not be broken." Lord God, in his inspired word, is plain. Yes, there are things that I will never understand in my life, and I will not pretend that. It's like, Brother Rod, you'd say that I have had no revelation on that, whatever that verse may be, and I'm happy to say that and then listen to what someone else, and then we have to judge if what they say is true and the interpretation is correct. Because we are defective. Now in the 20th chapter, then, first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now isn't this amazing that this, as it says in other places, Mary Magdalene, she was a sinner. Well, anybody that came to that empty tomb was going to be a sinner, because the one that committed no sin, Jesus Christ, was not there. He was not. The tomb was empty. But yet this woman, and I can't remember exactly. Elder Mark Quarles over at Old School last weekend worded things so well. But she was a habitual sinner. She lived that way, and then she met Jesus Christ. And then I think of that the Samaritan woman at the well. And all that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. I'm so thankful just for her. That's how much he cares. And so Mary Magdalene came early and seeth it. And so then she runneth and come to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I'd love to be called that, but we know that he loves us. He had a special relationship here on earth with John, and then even the revelation of that last book in God's Word when was revealed to John there. So they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter then went forth. So then I'm going to jump down now to the 11th verse and begin to wrap this up. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. Mary Magdalene. If this isn't an example of a sinner saved by grace outside of anything that she might have done. And she's here. She was the faithful one here that went. Now, I know they went to anoint the body, but yet it's the third day. But this just gives me a Peter gives me hope. Mary Magdalene gives me hope that Jesus Christ still loves me in spite of what I do to him in my life. Thanks be to God for that knowledge. So she sees it in angels and so forth. And then finally, and she didn't know Jesus was there. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She didn't know him yet. Then he says her name, Mary. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now, I like what he says in the 19th verse. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. I mentioned they feared the Jews, that they were going to come after them. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Then he says again in the 21st verse, Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then the work just it takes off. It begins. And they are these disciples then, as weak as they may have been, as much as they would have doubted and not understood the scriptures, they were given that understanding, given what they needed, and then they were given blessed by God, too, so that people would believe these things to perform miracles as Jesus had, because that's what the people needed to see. We see all this through an eye of faith. I didn't see one miracle performed back then. I believe we see them today. We've experienced things in our lives, whether it be medically, physical, or otherwise. And so we do see miracles. He does show us what we need to see. Now, I'm going to close with Romans chapter 8, knowing all this took place, and he is risen. He's not here. Luke 24, verse 6, he's not here. He is risen. I know he has risen. He did rise, but the state that he is in right now is he is risen. He's the only Savior, the only Redeemer, only God that is risen now. The others, we can go all find their graves. So now, this one, because he did this, Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Any of these things, and it includes you. You cannot separate yourself from the love of God, no matter how much we try. And I try pretty hard sometimes. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He was the victor. He had triumph, as that song says, and he's given us the victory, and we are more than conquerors. And yet, if we just lay it aside, that's not going to help us much in this life. We pick that up. We put on that whole armor of God, and we're able to withstand the wiles of Satan here. I believe that many times they even are saved physically. But with the encouragement even though we are taught and commanded, you join the church that Jesus Christ set up, that one. And again, let's go find it if this isn't it. And so we're commanded to do that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves to serve him. All those that were not blessed in this life to hear the gospel preached. And I mean the true gospel, that you have had to do nothing to save yourselves eternally. those, they're still touched by the Spirit of God and are given that peace. We say that we pray, always pray that God will be with us at the time we lay down in death, a moment of peace. And I always go to the experience of Stephen in that. And we may not see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God at that moment, but I believe we will feel His close presence because He so loved us. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. He came, bled, and I tell you what, He knew when He shed the redeeming blood, and it wasn't at the hands of a Roman soldier. It was on at Calvary, on the cross, is when He did that. And then we have proof that He was His sacrifice was accepted because He is. At this point, sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's there and He's interceding for us because He still loves us. May God bless and keep you is my prayer. We'll sing a song now.
Let's stand and sing number 234.